If you'll remain standing for the reading of God's Word, our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll be reading from chapter 14. You may remember, those of you who are regulars, we've been working our way through a series called Living a Spiritual Life, and this is related to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we've spent, in particular, the last 2 weeks in chapters 12 and 13 explaining the function and the meaning of the gifts. And this evening we'll be talking a little bit about the sign gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if you do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he's convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I wanted to review with you for just a few moments where we've been in the past 2 weeks. You'll remember we started in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talking about spiritual gifts, and Paul himself said, regarding spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know and understand the function of the spiritual gifts. And of course, Paul's writing this to the city of Corinth, a notoriously sensual and confused situation in which these folks lived. They were people who were divided over the spiritual gifts. In fact, some of them were proud that their spiritual gifts were better than other people's spiritual gifts. And any of us in a family know that gifts can divide. But I wanted us to understand that evening, as the Apostle Paul taught us, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are outward evidences of Christ's victory on the cross. In fact, we must always view spiritual gifts in light of Christ's accomplished works, because these gifts are given to us to celebrate and to reveal Christ's accomplished works. And then the following week in 1 Corinthians 13, we explain that that chapter is actually a rebuke. I know that it's considered to be the love chapter, but it's a chapter that's actually a rebuke. Paul holds this up as a standard to contrast the people with their lives as compared to what their lives should be. They should be living lives of loving kindness. They're generous. They're patient. They don't keep track of wrongs. They have a loving spirit about them rather than a contentious spirit. And that evening, which was last Sunday, I articulated for us the understanding that spiritual gifts are given, first of all, as a celebration of Christ's victory. When you celebrate, you give gifts to your friends. And the Lord gave us gifts that we would celebrate and commemorate the victory that he accomplished on the cross for us. And then secondly, I said that those gifts were given to us as a way of adorning us with Christ's love. He's given us gifts so that when we use our gifts, we have a sense of his presence. We have a sense that he's working in and through our lives. Then we went on to say that the gifts were given that we would edify. The word edify means to build up. Think of edifice in the sense that it's this building, and that the Lord has given us these gifts so that we would build up. So with that said, as a bit of a background, I wanted to talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14 is continuing in Paul's corrective as he seeks to help the people in Corinth have a deeper understanding of their spiritual gifts. And he talks about these particular gifts, and they're called the sign gifts. One of the things I want to do right off the bat is to help us to understand a couple things. There are miraculous works that the Holy Spirit has done throughout the ages, and he continues to do. God still does miracles. And in fact, I'll never forget the different miracles I've experienced as I've gone around the world. In China, I met a man who had been raised from the dead just a couple years ago. He had died in a village, and one of the spiritual leaders of the village, a Christian man, went and prayed for him, and he returned to life. And I met those two men, and they told me that story. And the man who prayed for him said, "Oh, I don't have the gift of healing. I mean, I wish I did. I would go village to village and heal everyone. I don't have the gift of healing, but I just know I prayed, and my friend came back to life." So the Holy Spirit is still in the business, if you will, of doing miracles. Don't ever doubt that the Holy Spirit is not doing miracles. We get into danger in the evangelical church when we think that we can move the Holy Spirit to do what we want him to do. I remember quite a few years ago, I went to a big bonfire at Texas A&M. It was really a fun experience. It was a Friday night, and it was just cold enough in the late fall, and there's this huge stack of trees and lumber all knit together and cabled together. And I'll never forget when the yell leaders came in and the band came in, and they had these torches, and they lit the bonfire, and it went up, and you could just see it for miles and miles. Unfortunately, Texas A&M no longer does that. It's just a tragic accident, and some young people lost their lives. Very, very sad. But there's this sense that the yell leaders knew that they had the torch to light the bonfire. They were able to advertise and say, "We're going to have a bonfire," because they had the wood and they had the fire. Now, when somebody hangs a shingle out in front of their church and says revival, I personally believe that they're in error, because they can stack the wood, but they don't have the flame, right? And so we always, in the boring Presbyterian church, we always stack the wood, and we stack it in a fairly orderly fashion. But that doesn't necessarily mean that the Spirit is going to be upon this particular means of grace. So when somebody advertises a revival, I believe it's false advertising. I believe that they're advertising something that they cannot provide. Now the Lord and the Holy Spirit could rest on that place and bring about revival. But it would be the work of the Spirit. Do you remember in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit suddenly came upon them? That word suddenly is key to the text, because it wasn't like they were together rubbing sticks together, spiritual sticks like Boy Scouts, hoping to produce a fire. Jesus had predicted that he would baptize them in the Spirit. He had just a few days previous to that promised that the Holy Spirit would come on them. So certainly they were expecting the Holy Spirit to come upon them. But even when he did come upon them, it was sudden. It was in such almost like a surprising fashion, in the sense of, what's happening here? There are tongues of fire on people. Then do you hear the sound of that rushing wind? Of course, symbols of the Holy Spirit. So I want to first and foremost say a couple things. I want to say that the work of the Holy Spirit cannot be contrived by men and women. We can't bring about the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moves as he wishes. Does the Holy Spirit still do miracles today? He surely does. He surely does. We've seen it in our own congregation in the last couple months. The Lord has done miraculous work. He's healed people of diseases. And we know that the Lord will continue to do that as long as the Lord so pleases. The Lord is not governed by our theological boxes. Now, the reason I wanted to address the sign gifts this evening is because sometimes people get a little confused on whether God still does miracles and whether there are still functioning sign gifts. And a couple of the sign gifts are mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 14. So that's why I'm teeing this up for us this evening. And let me say, in way of introduction to this chapter, something that I hope will be very helpful for you. The work of tongues and prophecy in the first century were functionally supplied by the Holy Spirit so that the believers in Christ would have a completed scripture, that there would be the function of providing new revelation that was not previously available. We have the Old Testament and the completion of the Old Testament, and then we have the New Testament and the completion, or I'm going to use a little bit of a theological term, the canonized New Testament. The New Testament really wasn't agreed upon, those 27 books, until the second century. So it's not this sense of the last book written and there's a period popped on it and then the whole world knew, oh, the Bible's complete. You know, CNN wasn't available at that time, and there was this sense that what is the completed scripture? And that was decided by the church leaders that this is the canon. Canon simply means a measuring stick, like a ruler. So this is the measuring stick by which we will evaluate all revelation. That brings me to the point. I know that this evening I'm trying to get my arms all the way around an elephant. And so what I wanted to do was a little bit of a review, and then I wanted to make a statement to you that I think will help you unpack this issue. And the statement is this: there's a great difference between revelation and illumination. Revelation is God revealing his word to us and inscripturating, writing down, his word in a complete, final, finished form. If you will, just turn over with me in Revelation, probably the very last page of your Bible, Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. So we have in the book of Revelation, the last book written, by the way, this finished form, this sense of saying, don't add anything to it, don't take anything away from it. And then if you'll turn in 2 Timothy chapter 3, let me read a little bit for you that will help us kind of get a sense of the completion of God's revelation. If you begin in verse 14 with me, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then hear this. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped in every good work. Now, I wanted to be very scriptural and actually theological as well this evening, but I want to be practical. What is the big issue here as I try to divide the difference between revelation and illumination? If you do not believe in the completed revelation of God, that it's complete, it's finished, that this Bible is sufficient, all sufficient for God's purposes to every age, you're in great danger. You're on a slippery slope. Because if you don't believe the Bible is God's completed, all-sufficient word, then how do you decide what else comes in with it? When somebody like Joseph Smith comes and speaks of the special revelation that he received and started the Mormon faith, how do you deal with that? How can you say, well, I don't believe that you're right? You would have to listen to anyone who came up to you at any point and walk up and say, you know, God told me something for you. God told me this for you. I believe it's divine and new revelation. And you would have to look at them and say, well, I guess God could do more revelation if he wanted to. Maybe, and listen carefully, maybe the Bible's not complete. Maybe the Bible's insufficient. Maybe I need more revelation from more people, from more sources, from more prophets. And do you see what happens immediately? You lose any confidence in God's revelation. And so to be more precise in our terms, revelation is God revealing his word to us in this inscripturated form, and illumination is the Holy Spirit allowing us to see and to understand and to believe God's revealed word. Now, with that as a backdrop, I want to talk a little bit about tongues. Tongues at that time in the church's history was used to reveal God's inscripturated word. People would actually speak in tongues, and those tongues were interpreted so that it made sense to people, and it revealed things about God that were not previously revealed. And most of us believe that tongues ceased in the sense of providing new revelation when the Bible was completed. When the Bible was completed, there really was not a need for further tongues. Now, the gift of tongues in terms of a function of proclaiming the gospel, well, I believe that if God wanted to use the gift of tongues to further the gospel, he could do it. In fact, I've asked the Lord for that gift in most of the countries that I've gone, whether I'm in Asia or in Central or South America. I've said, Lord, it's so frustrating for me to speak through an interpreter. I would so much rather be able just to speak and let them hear in their native tongue. Why don't you do that, Lord? The Lord's never done that for me. Maybe he's done that for you. Maybe he's done that in other places in the world. But I know one thing he hasn't done. He hasn't provided new revelation that would be in addition to God's word. Because once the Bible was completed, with the finish of the apostolic age, there was no need for further revelation. So the gift of tongues really lost its functional purpose. I was in a church in Chicago, and it was an Assemblies of God church in Naperville. And it was a wonderful church. I certainly enjoyed worshiping there. As part of the worship service, a number of people stood up and spoke in tongues. One person spoke in tongues in a very orderly fashion, much like we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. They spoke in tongues, and then somebody stood up and interpreted. And then another person stood up and spoke in tongues, and then another person stood up and interpreted. And I was quite influenced by that when I was a student at Wheaton College. But as I was sitting there, I was reflecting on what they were saying. And what the person in tongues, they would speak in a language I certainly didn't understand. I'm not saying it wasn't a known language. I'm not a linguist. I know a few languages, but I don't know all the languages. So I can't say it wasn't a known language. But I will say the people who got up to interpret said sentences like this. Our sister has said that God is very powerful and that he loves you. And I thought, that's interesting. That to me, of course, wasn't new revelation. It wasn't anything that was remarkable to me. It was something that was affirming God's word. It certainly wasn't counter to God's word, but it was not new revelation for me. And so as I began to ponder this about 30 years ago, I began to realize that it's a very slippery slope if you believe in tongues as new revelation. Now, tongues in the Bible are known almost exclusively as a known language. The Greek word for tongue means a known language. In other words, if I were to speak this evening and you were Italian and you only understood Italian, then you would hear your language. It's a known language. It's not something that you would utter in terms of a kind of an ecstatic utterance or a free flow of speaking that some folks describe as tongues. Those are not the tongues that are discussed in the scriptures. The tongues discussed in the scriptures were known languages. Although I do believe there's a prayer language that some people may use in their prayer. In fact, a number of my friends over the years have had a prayer language. And when we've prayed together, they'll occasionally pray in tongues. And afterward, it's a bit of an unusual experience. But I've asked my friends and said, what were you thinking when you were praying in tongues? And they said, I was just thinking about how good God is. And I thought, well, that's a beautiful thought. You know, God is a good God. And they're not trying to give me new revelation. They're not trying to bind my conscience with something that they would consider to be equal to Scripture. And so I think that if someone has a prayer language and they use that privately before the Lord, well, that's beautiful. I pray that that's very meaningful for you. I pray that it's always within the boundaries of Scripture. Because now that we have the completed text, we do not believe in further revelation. I know you've heard me say that a couple times. I've said it purposefully a couple of times. You might think he's losing it. He's repeating himself again. Well, I've done that purposefully. Now, this gift of prophecy. I want you to think about this gift of prophecy. This is a gift that was actually given so that people could speak what God wanted to communicate to his people. And of course, once the canon of the Bible was completed, the gift of prophecy in a way went by the wayside. The gift of prophecy was The gift of prophecy was limited to the prophets of the Old Testament and to the apostles of the New Testament. And so these men were given this ability to speak God's word under the power of the Holy Spirit. So once again, once we had the completion of God's word, there was no need for a prophetic utterance. Now, sometimes people nowadays claim that they have the gift of prophecy, and they might say something like, the Lord told me for you that you are supposed to, and whatever it might be. In fact, we've had a couple very difficult situations here at the church, our local church, where folks have gone to somebody who's suffering with cancer, and we would say dying of cancer, and they've said to them, the Lord told me that he's healed you. You just have to have enough faith to believe that you're healed. Well, just even at first glance, you could feel the weight and the pain of that for someone. But as a pastor, it's very challenging for me then to go and speak to this person who's heard this prophecy spoken over them. And one of the things you ask this person as a pastorally is, what are you thinking when a person says that God's healed you, you just have to believe? And they usually, in a wilting, a bit discouraged voice, say, well, God hasn't healed me yet, and I know that he can. I know that he can. I believe he's powerful. I don't know that he will heal me this side of heaven. He may not wait. He may not heal me until I get to heaven. And so, Tim, if I don't have enough faith for him to heal me, then maybe I don't have enough faith that I'm really a Christian. What do you think, Pastor? What would you say? You see, what happens when somebody seeks to give a word of knowledge, and what they do, it becomes a word of knowledge in the sense that they try to bind a person's conscience to the same level that God's word binds a person's conscience. And that's wrong to do. A person's conscience should only be bound to that which is clearly expressed in God's word. Now, I know that our time is gone. I wanted to say just a couple things very pastorally to you as you think about this. First of all, I want you to recognize that God can do anything he wants, any way he wants, any time he wants. Okay? If you remember anything I said, that would be a good sentence to hang your hat upon, because God is not restricted by our finite understanding of his word. His word is perfect, but his word is not full in the sense that he could have told us more. Okay? And so we, by faith, need to believe his word. There are people who make an argument for the cessation, or that the gifts has ceased, these sign gifts have ceased. And then there are others who make an argument that the gifts are continually functioning. I personally believe that the scripture is not 100% clear on that particular issue. I don't believe either camp has good scriptural argument. And so what I want to encourage you to do is to hang your hat on other thinking, and that thinking being that God's word is all-sufficient and complete revelation, and that there is no further revelation. In fact, the gifts, the sign gifts were given to authenticate the giving of God's word as it was connected with Christ's complete and all-sufficient work on the cross. Now, just if you would, put your thinking cap on with me and think about the entire Bible, and think about how often miracles were prevalent throughout the Bible. And in your brain, you're going to think, wow, you know, when I really think about it, when I think of people doing miracles, I remember Moses and Aaron in Exodus. I remember Elijah and Elisha. I don't really remember Isaiah and Jeremiah. I don't remember all those guys doing miracles. I do remember the apostles doing miracles. But then over time, as the apostles died out, so indeed did the miraculous sign gifts. Now, this is interesting. We have to view our experience in light of God's word. But I think you'll recognize that the sign gifts functioned within the parameters of God's word when a new era or a new revelation, a new deliverance of God's people from captivity to freedom. Remember in Exodus, it was a kingdom battle. Remember with Elijah and Elisha, it was a kingdom battle. Remember with the completed work of Christ, it was a kingdom battle. Do you know the next kingdom battle, I believe, where the sign gifts will be prevalent? It'll be at Christ's second return. It'll be at Christ's returns for his people. There'll be a miraculous outpouring among the people of God. So I hope this has framed up your thinking. In some ways, I bet it's created more questions for you. And you know what? That's very good. It's very good for God's people to say, well, he said this, but he didn't say that. And well, why? What about this? And how am I supposed to respond? I do want you to hang your hat on the completed and all-sufficient revealed scripture. And I want you to reject new revelation. New revelation is a slippery slope, and you will land at the bottom in dire straits. I have counseled numerous folks who've practiced the sign gifts, quote unquote, who are either now no longer professing faith in Christ or they're deeply discouraged and confused. And in my opinion, it hinges on the difference between revelation and illumination. Revelation being God's inscripturated, all-sufficient, complete word, and illumination being the work of the Spirit to open our hearts so that we can see, and the dim sinfulness of our heart is lit by the Holy Spirit so that we can understand the word and we can believe and we can have faith and we can have confidence in our relationship with the Lord. I hope and pray that you have confidence in God's word. God's word is trustworthy. God's word has been proven over the ages. It's infallible. It's inerrant. God's word will never be improved upon. And so I would encourage you strongly to reject any form or function of the sign gifts that encourage new revelation. But I would encourage you to seek the power of the Holy Spirit. And don't be surprised when he works in you in miraculous ways, because he can. He may not, but he can if he so chooses. And I pray that you would have a grounded faith in the completed work of Christ as revealed in God's word. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray for a movement and the power of your Holy Spirit upon us, Lord. I do believe, Lord Christ, that you are working in our midst. I believe that your Holy Spirit is resting upon the people in this room, myself included. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us. Lord, that you would protect us from being confused and protect us from getting on a slippery slope, Lord, that would lead us possibly to ultimate ruin. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us safely in the palm of your hand and that we would heed the warning of revelation, that we would trust in your completed scripture. We would not seek to add and we would not seek to remove anything from it. Lord, I pray for those of us who are in the teaching ministry that we would always teach your word. Your word is the primary means of grace. And Holy Spirit, I know that you accompany the taught word. And I pray that you would accompany the teaching this evening, that we would be more firm in our foundation as revealed in your word. Thank you, Lord Christ, for the beauty of your word. Thank you for its all sufficiency. Thank you for the way it calls us up to worship. I thank you and praise you, Lord. I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that you would keep them. You would keep them safe. And that their faith in you would be secure. Protect them, Lord, from the fiery darts of the evil one and allow them to find their greatest hope and satisfaction in your all-completed work. We pray this in your name, Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.